you so much for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity to be here with one another. And we ask, Lord, that you speak to us just now. We just want to thank you so much for your work. Thank you for Stephen, who's going to come and share with us now. We pray, Lord, that you bless him, that Lord, as he speaks, there would be life. There would be such a clarity, and that, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts now. And so, Lord God, we open ourselves to receive from you the word that you have to say to us today. Lord, come and have your way, we pray, for we ask it now, in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we've been through the book of Acts, we're seeing everything just expanding out from Jesus gathering with the disciples, where he says that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and then he's sending them out to be witnesses to him, starting where they are, into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The thing with the other churches, they did fairly well in Jerusalem. They even got a bit of persecution and opposition, but still carried on. But they didn't quite get the ends of the earth bit too easily, because that was a huge shift for them. And last week we looked at Acts chapter 10 was a mind-blowing event in the early church. It literally was a mind-blowing, because Peter's mind got blown apart by the Holy Spirit. And it's quite hard for us, British people, Scottish people, or wherever you're from, it's quite hard for us to understand how his mind would have been so set in God's favor upon the Jews, and therefore disregard for the Gentiles. It's really hard for any of us to understand the kind of mindset that he would have had. And the Holy Spirit comes in this beautifully orchestrated event in Acts chapter 10 to blow Peter's mind open and open up the gospel into the Gentile world through the household of Cornelius. And where we're going to start reading this morning in Acts 11:19. Really picks up from the end of Acts chapter 7, the death of Stephen, and the beginning of chapter 8, where the disciples are then scattered. So these are some of the more scattered disciples we're going to come across in a moment or two. But the key thing is that in Acts chapter 10, something has shifted, not only in the mind of Peter, but also something shifted in the spirit realm that opened up endless possibilities. And I wonder today if we still need things to be blown apart in our limited and set understandings of things. That we need the eternal God who sees things that we do not see to really blow our minds apart, to open up the endless possibilities that he has, the things that we have not imagined or thought or even dreamed of. And as they move out, we see God's great favor upon these people as they go and bring, as it says, good news for everyone. And we're going to put up a little map. We have a map of where they went, where they are. So if you recognize a little bit of the map, you recognize Cyprus. And Cyprus has a kind of tip to it that looks like it's pointing straight to Antioch. So Cyprus shows the way to Antioch. And the Antioch church is in modern-day Syria. Just a little bit in from the coast, it's a major city that Christianity really became a new center for the development of the Christian church and for mission. A new center of mission becomes Paul's home base, his home church, which he goes out from back and forth to goes out from again, and so forth. So that's a little bit of the map of some of Paul's journeys. On to the next slide, we are introduced to a key person. Well, we've been introduced to before in the book of Acts, and that's Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the great heroes, I think, because he's just an all-round good guy. Barnabas probably didn't need his mind blown apart because he was already a very open-minded character. He was a man of extreme generosity. His name that he was given means son of encouragement. Who would like to be known as the son or daughter of encouragement? That's a good name this guy has. And when folk were suspicious of Saul and his conversion, it's Barnabas who goes and gets him and trusts him and introduces him to the church leaders of Jerusalem. And yet again, we'll find Barnabas here going and seeking out Saul, going to Tarsus and finding him because he says, I see something in this guy. I see his tremendous gifting and I trust him and we're going to get him involved. He goes and he seeks him out. It would be interesting to wonder what might have become of Saul of Tarsus if it hasn't been for Barnabas. He's the man that opened the doors for him. And then Barnabas steps back and says, right, on you go. Because when they begin their journeys, they're known as Barnabas and Saul. Paul becomes Paul. And then they become Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas takes a lead, but he's happy to step back and say, this guy's actually got a greater calling, a greater gift than me. And I'm going to step back for him. So Barnabas, he's just a wonderful guy. And it's him that is sent to the church in Antioch. And it's probably just so good that it was him that went there. So let's read it together, and then we'll take a few minutes just round the tables and just talk about the passage. And I want you to try and see what features of the church in Antioch do you see? What do you see in these verses we're going to read now? What features do you see about the church there? What do you notice? I've got a list of eight, so I'm going to put them up afterwards. You wouldn't use the same words, of course, and so on, but see if what you've got fits in a bit with my list of eight. And maybe you've got some new ones that I've not thought of. That would be good. So here we go. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So if you all get your phones out, and maybe even a Bible out. Acts 11, 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. See, they're still stuck in the old mindset. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he, that's Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met in the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of his disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And so Barnabas and Saul go off to Jerusalem with the gift. In the account in Acts, we get a little bit of an interlude where we have Peter getting put in prison and stuff happens. And then we pick up Paul and Barnabas in chapter 12, verse 25, returning. I'm reading that verse in the first three verses of chapter 13. So 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So let's take 5-10 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, very different groups. David, you've been left isolated now, because those who are sitting with you have all moved, so you might want to come and join one of the groups. And just take some time. And what do you see in this passage? Anything? So you just talk about the word together. What do you see in it? But maybe try and particularly think, what particular features of the Church of Antioch do you notice? And then we'll have a kind of quick look at that together in a few minutes.
This slider was down, because it came up. So, yeah. I think it was just a little bit low. Yeah.
I switched it off, I think. No, just put it back on, so it shows it. I'm sure everybody heard me, right?
And I forgot how to get the on-screen Bible there, but there were too many different verses and I couldn't get it. I'm there now.
That's what you're going for.
That's good.
She's not told me that she's getting.
And then there's Silas, of course, but then. Well, I suppose he was, yes, but before we came here, it was a local Episcopal church near Glasgow University, so that we went to as a family up until we moved. Then we moved to this part of the city.
Okay, right, we're going to wind up the group discussions at the moment. And then we'll get some feedback. So if you're thinking about the features of the Church at Antioch that you see in the verses we've read, who get more than eight features? What people get more than eight? Helen's table, how many did you get? 15? Oh, so close! So close! And this David, tell how many? I've just got another one. Anyway, there's only our eight, so they've
been 15.
So what I'm going to ask, not, you don't have to answer if you don't want to, but if a few groups want to tell us, what was the one that stood out for you most? I don't want to hear 15, okay? It's not really interesting, but if there was one feature that you noticed about the church that you thought was quite outstanding, then you want to share that one. Okay, Alice, I'm going to give you the mic so everyone can hear, okay? Okay. So right at the start when they wrote the Jews, the Greeks or to the Gentiles, people have a very different cultural mindset. Okay? I'm going to come round with the mic, so anybody just put your hand on that table if you want to share one of yours. Okay, Kyle.
It was interesting to see them in the time of the year that the church was praying and fasting and raised up local leaders that enable Barnabas and Saul to be able to move on in just a year's time.
Okay, yep, we're good. So, we've got a quick progress. The church is just a year old when it got this incredible leadership team around from the Nice to Norway. We're good. This table here, did you want to be one of your 15?
16.
16 now. Who's going to say it? What's your guess, Mark?
I just
Come on, just you pick one other.
Okay, so we had the Lord's Hand was with them, and also I think there was some trouble going, but they were the first people in Christian church.
Yep. So. Okay, so the Lord's Hand was with them. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Don't you want that to be said of us in our life? The Lord's Hand was with them. And they're the first to be given the name Christians, which wasn't a name they elected for themselves. But it probably is quite a derogatory term used of them. They were kind of called that by others. So maybe we shouldn't call ourselves Christians anymore. I don't know. They were originally the followers of the way. That's what they were first known as. Anyway, any other tables want to give us one of your insights? I saw a hand there.
We were interested in that despite the prophecies saying there would be a famine throughout the world, which included them, obviously, they still came.
Lovely point, isn't it? The famine was besides the world, that would be the entire kind of known world, kind of the Roman Empire at the time. But it would have affected them, and yet they gave away at that time for the sake of others. Anybody else before I come to the star group up here? Okay, what's your best one? Who's going to give it? Rachel?
They empowered leadership and then they released their king.
Okay, great. They empowered leadership and then released it. Okay, so Al, if we can have my next slide, and I'll give you. There's no right answer, is there? No right answer. Here's. Here's Acts chapter 4, it's maybe the answer, but we're actually looking at the list of eight features of the church at Antioch. So hopefully it's going to appear in a moment. There we go. Very good, very good. So, number one, this is just the way I did it. Probably picked up a number of these. They established through breaking new ground. And if we're going to see an increase of the good news in our land, we've got to break some new ground. You can't just keep going over the same old ground. You can't keep like farming the same land continually and hope to get a bit more out of it. You can get a bit more out of people for sure, but if we're going to see any harvest, any real breakthrough, then you've got to go to new ground, new people, and maybe do some things in a new way. Number two, they celebrated what God was doing. When Barnabas arrived, is somebody else going to come from Jerusalem and say, "Oh, I'm not so sure about this. Oh, this, I've done this before. Oh, I'm not so sure." But Barnabas comes and says, "Oh, wow, look at this. People are getting saved. People are coming to Jesus. The hand of God is with them." He celebrated what God was doing. And in the church, sometimes we celebrate what God's doing. Sometimes the folk always want to find fault if anything good is happening. There's the "ah, but" people, or the "what about this?" And there's that fault-finding mentality that can really creep in and just be so negative when God's doing a new thing. And we need to recognize what God's doing. We don't want to celebrate stuff that God's not doing. But if it's the hand of God, we want to celebrate what God is doing, even if it's very different from what we've known before. God is not limited to our understanding of what we've done or our experience. Number three, there was a consolidated teaching took place. In other words, they'd seen great breakthrough, but they also built. So breakthrough happens. Barnabas goes and gets Saul, and for 1 year, they teach, they improve, and they build and consolidate what has happened. Number four, they responded to prophetic words. So the word came from Agabus, the prophets had come down. But one of the things important is that they actually responded to the prophetic word and did something. We get a lot of prophetic words nowadays in the church. And sometimes you get prophetic words and folk write them down and don't actually do anything with it. Sometimes we get prophetic words and we think, "Oh yeah, God said this," but we don't actually follow through and really pray into it for the wisdom of what to do with it, and then obediently respond and take action. But they actually responded to the prophetic words and did something that, as has been pointed out, was costly and very selfless. So I think we're seeing that really remarkable church being built here. Fairly remarkable church. Number five, they show extreme generosity in their attitudes and in finance and in people. So I think to begin with, Barnabas goes and he shows a generosity of attitudes. He's not compartmentalizing people, so he's showing, "Yeah, let's welcome everyone. Everyone wants to call the name of Jesus. Let's welcome them all." the generosity of attitude, is generosity of finances, because they give. And in chapter 13, we say generosity with people. I mean, if you'd Saul as your Bible teacher for a year, would you say, let's give him away? Let's get rid of him. Let's send him off to Cyprus and everywhere else. There'd be a kind of tendency to say, oh, I'm not going to hold on to him. But they give away, and they send away who I think two of their best in Saul and Barnabas. Extreme generosity. Going to just pick up on that to finish with number. Number six, they worshipped and fasted and ministered to the Lord. It's a lovely phrase, minister to the Lord. He doesn't need us to do that, but he loves it. And it's a great thing to do because it puts us in a place where we begin to hear as we see them, hear from the Spirit. So a real focus and emphasis, a priority on worship, on fasting, and a sacrificial element to it. And just ministering to the Lord, just blessing the heart of the Lord. And so number seven, the Holy Spirit speaks, but more importantly, again, they listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to it, and finally they release and send out two of their best. So if you've got other points that you just think are so significant, let me know, because if I teach this somewhere else, I can maybe have a list of 12, maybe even 40, I don't know. Anyway, last two slides, two more slides to come up. And I'm just going to very quickly finish with this. I believe that the Antioch church became a real model church in New Testament times. It became a key center for the spread of the good news of the kingdom. And I think what was really important is that the Antioch church was founded on a spirit of generosity. I believe one of the keys for us in these days is to be a people of extreme generosity. If we are going to see an extreme harvest, I believe we need to be extremely generous in attitude, in finance, and in people and resource in every way. So the church was founded on that, and foundations give rise to fruit. And it's an important question to ask ourselves, what are we built on as a church? What are we founded on? What is our foundations? Does there need to be some correction there, some shifting, some realigning there, so that they're in line with what the Spirit of God is saying and what he wants to build us to be so that we can release the sort of breakthrough. This church in Antioch influenced the whole known world. I don't think they just said like Saul and Barnabas. I imagine they said like others too. They influenced the whole known world. And at the same time themselves were brought to church with many thousands. And if we're going to be a people of generosity, here's just a final thought to leave you with. Without a foundation of God's full provision in our lives, without an understanding of that, we can't give ourselves to the fullness of generosity. You see, if you're fearful at all about God's provision for your life, not just financially, but in terms of everything he's done for you, giving you, then you will hold back. You will not give of yourself fully. But when we know the fullness of God's provision for us in Christ, when we know the fullness of his love and his affirmation of us, then we can give ourselves to other people. When we know the fullness of his provision, that the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want, not today, nor tomorrow, nor at any time in the future, then we can give generously without fear that we're going to lack. And if we're going to be a truly generous people, then we need to check that we have a revelation of God's full provision for us first. That he cares for us. That we need to be anxious for nothing. And then we can give of ourselves in love to other people, in service to other people, in sacrifice, and we can give even sacrificially financially for others because we know that God is our provider in every way. So why don't we just take a moment around the table and just pray together. Are we doing prayer ministry this morning? No? So we'll have a bit of a break time, I guess, between now and the congregational meeting. There'll be opportunity, if ministry team folks are available in a couple of minutes, just if folks want to pray for there, or just pray for each other at the tables. But let's just take a moment just around the table, just maybe a couple of folks at each table can pray out. And let's just take hold of something from that today, something of that spirit of generosity, something of that openness to break new ground. Let's just pray that we take hold of that together as a church. So just a couple of folks may pray at each table, and then I'll just pray close. And then there'll be opportunity just to minister to each other around the tables, so come and prayed with by some of the ministers. Father, I pray that we as this church here in White Inch should embrace these key things that were so important in the Church of Antioch. That we would embrace that which would enable us to live in a spirit of true and full generosity. That we would have minds and hearts that are open to break into new ground, to break beyond what we have understood even before. That we have that openness to go to anyone and everyone, because the good news is for them. And that we would see the levels of fruit, that we would see that outworking, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us, and that great numbers would come to the Lord, and that we would build them and teach them and make them founded and established in Christ, and then even greater numbers would come to the Lord, and that we would have that willingness not to hold what we have for ourselves, but to share and to give away. That we would have that heart of Jesus that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Trusting, Lord, that whatever we give away, you're actually going to give us back anyway, and maybe even more. So, Lord, we put our trust in you, and we bless you, and we pray, make us that sort of church that can break new ground and see great harvest. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, let's just take a few more minutes. We're going to